Children, make it down to preschool praise and children's church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Can you believe it? We have arrived at the last chapter. We've been preaching through this book through last year up till now. Praise the Lord for all that He's taught us through this book. I need to warn you, this chapter is like many other chapters in the Bible that when you're reading, when you're in a Bible reading plan, and you get to some of these chapters, you're thinking, oh no, here's all of these names, and here's all of these numbers. I think I'll just skim it, and I'll read that tomorrow, or, I'll end early. Well, there's really something amazing about these chapters, and while they may seem dull and boring on the surface, they can reveal great treasures to us that help us walk with Christ and help us to grow in our faith. So that is my hope for today, that you would see even these great treasures here in this text. So let's start verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Gracious Father, thank you for this time that we can be in your word. We pray that you can teach us, mold us, and shape us. Use these words, Lord, to honor you and worship you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I began to approach this text, I got to be honest that I realized that it's going to be difficult to work through and difficult to preach. Where are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that will help us grow as a congregation? Where are the propositions and the truths that we need to hear this morning? So as I began to read, pray, listen, and meditate, I began to notice a pattern within this letter. Paul, in the opening 11 chapters of this letter to the Romans, outlines a beautiful, rich theology that helps us to relate vertically with God. We certainly learn how we are idolaters. We see how we have all sinned and bear the penalty of death. We need to know that the Father graciously gave us the Son to atone for those sins, that we might receive Him by faith and are therefore considered righteous. We need to know that this faith unites us with Jesus, and therefore, because we live by His Spirit, nothing can ever separate us from His love. We need to know that we've been engrafted into a mission that started a whole long time ago, and is now includes what used to be Israel and now includes the rest of the world. These are just some of the beautiful truths that God has richly blessed us with in the first 11 chapters, that we might grow in our faith and rest in the promises of God. But Paul wasn't done. So we turn to Romans 12, and we see how Paul moved from the vertical relationship to our horizontal relationship. How this beautiful theology of getting our relationship right with God should move to our relationship horizontally with others. In particular, this letter was written for the Jews that had begun to return to Rome. After Emperor Claudius died in 54 AD, an edict that he had made 5 years previous had come to an end, and that edict pushed the Jews out of Rome. Well, during those 5 years, the Roman church became mainly populated by Gentiles, obviously. So after his death, the Jews began to return, and problems began to arise. And that's why Paul has spent the last 5 chapters talking about relationships between the people and the government, particularly the relationships between the weaker and the stronger brother. So when we arrive in chapter 16, we read of Paul's greetings to those within Rome and also a warning to them. This chapter, while it doesn't contain propositions of truth like the previous chapters, there is one thing, glorious thing on display, and that is Paul's heart. He displays for us how he loves people and values them. Names are important to him. People are important. Loving people well are important to him, and in turn, we can learn how to love one another well, particularly within the church. We can all be tempted to make so much more of our vertical relationship with God that we dismiss how to love people well horizontally. Certainly, the opposite is apparent as well, right? Where we love people well but don't love the Lord well. We need both. We need the vertical and the horizontal. But today, let's focus on how Paul's love for others is on display. How that love he received vertically changes how he loves horizontally. So we're going to see 3 points today. How Paul's providing, abundant, and protecting love for others. So let's first look at Paul's love, how Paul's love provides for others. Looking in verses 1 through 2, we read of a woman named Phoebe. Phoebe is in Centuria. Centuria is an eastern port city of Corinth, where Paul is most likely writing this letter. Centuria and Corinth are probably about 8 miles apart. We don't know too much about Phoebe, but we can assume that she's had some kind of mutual relationship with Paul. He is her sister. She's identified her as a fellow heir in Christ. She's a patron. Likely, she's a benefactor. Benefactor to many, including Paul. She's likely very wealthy. She's able to use her resources and influence to care for people well, both foreign and domestic. She's also labeled as a servant. Now, this word for servant here is diakonos, which is the word for deacon. It's used in the New Testament to both describe a servant and the title of a deacon. I'll be very honest with you, this is a hot button right now within our larger context of our church. There's many of who argue whether Phoebe was a deacon or whether she wasn't. We are not going to address that this morning. It's not the focus of the passage. We'll leave that to the scholars, okay? As a servant, though, we know that women, at that time, assisted women in baptism. They worked with women in their homes. Other ways in which they may be inappropriate for a man to serve a woman. They also served, they fed the hungry, they cared for the refugee and sick, and they clothed the naked, and visited the imprisoned. Most often, these women were older, widows, and single. So they could devote themselves for the caring of the larger church. You know, and this makes me think of the many women of our church that labor so well on behalf of our elderly and other ongoings of the church within the kitchen and in the Bible studies. These women are our Phoebes. Many women are much more gifted at these things than men. And we in leadership should encourage the women of our church in any way, opportunity, God gives them to use their gifts to help build the church up. And for that, we will be richly blessed. So why does Paul commend her? Well, when you commend somebody, you indicate approval of a person with the intent that the other should adopt the same attitude. And he commends her because, very likely, she is the letter carrier of this letter. She's the only person mentioned in this chapter that's not already in Rome. And there's no mention of her travel companions. So likely she was traveling alone, and he had to speak up for her behalf. He spoke up for her behalf because he knows that it's dangerous for her to go alone. There's no hotels, and so she must stay with other Christians in their homes. And there's great caution here because people could be frauds and take advantage of the welcoming Christians. So even in her strength and her wealth, she needed to be provided for. There were things that she could not provide for herself, and so she had to rely on somebody else. So how does Paul provide for her? Well, he provides her an identity, namely that she's a fellow sister and believer in Christ. He provides her a reception from her. The Romans are to welcome her as saints would treat others with all love and generosity. He provides hospitality for her, and for what she's unable to attain herself, he asks them to provide. So what does it look like for us to have a providing love for others? How are we concerned with those in need? We can certainly think of missionaries. We just came out of March and Mission Month. We can think of praying for missionaries and providing financial support for missionaries. We can also think men. We can think of the women in our life. We can the women at home, the women at church. How are we providing for them and caring for them? I think of those babies that are in threat of being aborted. We kill almost a million babies each year for abortion. How are we providing for those babies? Obviously, not necessarily the ones that have been aborted, but the ones that could be aborted. How are we providing for them? I think of the sick and the shut-in, providing meals in home care. You know, an interesting thing is, many of us want, when we become sick, we want to be cared for. We want meals to come to our home. But a hard truth is, many of us aren't prepared to bring a meal. How are you providing and helping to care for those that are sick and need your help? When we are in touch with our own weakness and our own need of help before the Lord, we're going to be willing to care for others. Brothers and sisters, we need to know our weaknesses and our neediness, and we need to bless those areas. Everyone in this room is needy and needs help. will we, as a body of Christ, love one another for providing for each other's needs? This is hard. I struggle with it. I don't really care for the broken and needy people, and honestly, it reminds me of my own brokenness and my own neediness. And so I want to care for only those that are blessed me and that will give to me. This is hard work, folks. We need to provide. We are called, though, to provide for one another in love. Secondly, we want to look at Paul's abundant love for others. So what does Paul's abundant love look like? Well, 17 times he uses the word, the command, to greet. 26 names are provided or direct reference. Two households, probably three house churches are referenced. And if you really try to calculate, over approximately 100 people are referenced. Paul knew a lot of people that are already in Rome. And Rome was a great place to visit, and this list shows it. These are people that he had encountered before in his ministry, and now they have moved to Rome. So Paul reaches out with a touch of greeting to this diverse group of people. This diverse group of people is 17 men and 9 women that are named or referenced. What's interesting is while he greets twice as many men, the women are more commended for their ministry than men. There's ethnic diversity here, Jewish, Greek, and Roman. There's slaves like Ampliatus and Stachys, free men like Asyncritus and Patrobus, slaves or household staff of Aristobulus, the grandson of Herod the Great and the brother of Agrippa, and Narcissus, a wealthy free man of the emperor Tiberius. There's couples in here of Prisca and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia, single folks like Phoebe and Mary and Herodian. We see familial bonds of Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are twin sisters likely. He felt close as a family to Andronicus and Junia and Herodian, as well as Rufus's mother. Rufus is only mentioned one other time in the New Testament, and that's in the Gospel of Mark. And he's named there as the son of Simon Cyrene, who was enlisted to carry Jesus' cross for him. Simon's wife apparently had a great impact on Paul during his life for him to proclaim that she was like a mother to him. So what binds Paul to all of these diverse people? Well, first of all, he's been partnered to them in ministry. You know, it's that age-old, not proverb, but it's that age-old reality that when you work alongside somebody, when you fight alongside somebody, you grow your relationship with them. You grow your appreciation and your love for them. And so that's what happened here with Paul and these folks. We see that with Prisca and Aquila, who were fellow tent makers, who labored not only in the same job, but also for the gospel, bringing the gospel to Ephesus. We see that in Urbanus and Tryphena and Tryphosa, Persis and others. Paul knew a great bond with these folks because he shared ministry with them for the gospel. Not only were they partners in ministry, but there was mutual self-sacrifice. Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. They nearly died on behalf of Paul as they were both in prison together in Ephesus. And lastly, we see that what binds them to Paul to them is that they were in Christ with him. They were fellow believers. At least 10 times in this passage, Paul uses his favorite phrase of in Christ, as he does in the other letters like Ephesians. Here, this identifies that below those that belong to Christ, the tightest and biggest bond that any people can have, having been redeemed by the same Lord and baptized into his name. What's interesting is that these people were not listed here because of their riches, their power or eloquence, but by their love, their innocence, obedience, strength of faith, and faithfulness of servants. Paul's abundant love for these folks is expressed then through his language. is tender language of being a beloved, of a kinsman, of a mother and sister. And also, his love is expressed to them through bodily affection, through the holy kiss. For him, a name is just not a name. It's a person who he loves and he cares for. And these people, he's kept close to his heart and prayed for him, or prayed for them. It's likely the reason why when Tertius, who we will read next week, is actually writing this letter down for Paul, he is so quick to be able to list these folks in line, because they're on the tip of his tongue, on the tip of his mind, that he's already praying for them, already loving them, and that's why he is able to abundantly love them and bring them this greeting. But it's important for us to know that Paul's abundant love is rooted in the gospel of Jesus. We think of Paul being a persecutor and a killer of the church before coming to Christ. Jesus came and saved him. Someone who is unlikable and unlovable, he brought him, Jesus brought Paul to the Father. Jesus has done that through every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. He's done that for you and for me. And Paul knows the gospel in his own life. He knows the grace of being the object of Jesus' abundant love. And so when Paul's been made out of a new creation, we've also been made new creations that we can welcome and love others. Back in Romans 15, verse 7, we read, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So, what about us? What does abundant love look like for us? Well, friends, I need to say that this is one of my deepest concerns for us as a church. It was mentioned in our prayer of confession. But do you know that one of the biggest conversations I have with folks is that you're lonely? We come on Sunday morning and we worship together. This just breaks my heart. We come to worship our Lord together. And as I talk with folks and I hear their concerns and their struggles, one of the biggest things they say is they're lonely in this church. Brothers and sisters, we need to know the love of the Lord, that we can love others well. We need to know his abundant love for us. That way we can break through and reach and care for one another. We need to grow in our friendliness with one another, and grow in both being lovers of people, but also being lovable. Do you know that most people just want to be listened to? They want to be asked questions about their life, to know that they're cared for. And obviously, you know, there's those of us in the room that need to actually learn the gift of listening rather than talking. It goes both ways. But in abundant love, we need to befriend someone that's different from us. We need to do life together. We need to do ministry together. We need to go to war together, and that's going to look different for everybody. Men, it may look like inviting several men over to do a heavy duty lawn project. Women, that might be baking or cooking together to serve those in need. There's limitless possibilities here. It's including others, each other in our lives that are already going on. You know, most of you say, but my schedule's full. I can't invite another person. Or I can't carve out time to do this. So invite a friend to do something with you. I challenge you in your schedule. I challenge you to have open hearts to receive those that are different from you, that are apparently needy. Another thing that gets in our way is our lust and our envy. We can be envious of things like vacations and money and positions and so forth and abilities. And brothers and sisters, that presents a barrier for us loving them. There's also forgiveness and bitterness. Some of us hold grudges against one another, because we're not willing to go the steps of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so we're lonely. We feel isolated because we're bitter, and we don't seek the healing that's necessary. And certainly, we've got control. We love to be in control. And so, when we seek to be abundantly, when we love people abundantly, it's going to mean there's going to be relationship messiness. And brothers and sisters, we don't like mess. We like control. Can we move to the Lord and seek Him and seek His forgiveness and His heart, that we might grow as a church body and love one another well? Also, can we move beyond just speaking to one another on Facebook, on text message, and email, and reach out to one another and touch one another? Now, I recognize there's a big controversy with the politician right now about touching other people. I think there's an appropriate way that we can show affection. I'm certainly not advocating we start kissing one another. But I think we can show kindness towards one another by looking somebody in the eye, patting them on the shoulder or on the back, giving them a handshake, and when appropriate, maybe even asking, "Can I give you a hug?" There are ways we can physically express our affection towards one another that we need to do. We need to grow in, and not just share with our words, but with our bodies as well. We all want to be seen. We all want to be enjoyed, to be loved for who we are and in all of our brokenness and glory. And the other thing is, we all want somebody to respond to us that we are not too much for that person. So who are you going to reach out to this week? Who has the Lord been laying on your heart? How can you invite others into your life? Can your friend circle expand and include others different from you? Sharing abundant love with one another is not out of convenience. It's out of commitment to Christ and His work. Will we be a church to be like Cheers? You know the TV show, Cheers? Where not just everybody knows your name, but they will feel at home here in all of their brokenness and glory. So Paul, we see Paul have a protective love, an abundant love, a providing love and an abundant love. Now we're going to see, let's look at his protective love for us. Paul turns to the Romans now, from those he's greeting back to the Romans, and he displays his protective love as he warns them and encourages them to use discernment in their relationships with one another. So why is he protective? Well, if you look at verse 20, he alludes back to Genesis 3:15, where God promises to the serpent that Eve's seed would bruise its head while it would bruise his heel. Brothers and sisters, Paul knows that there is an enemy committed to dividing the unity that he's been trying to encourage here in the book of Romans. And there is an enemy that seeks to divide us as well. The enemy is in constant pursuit to deceive, to confuse, to tempt, and divide believers toward denying their Savior. You know, there may not be a demonic reason for every bad thing that happens, but I can assure you of this. The enemy uses anything and everything to create doubt and confusion in our faith. So what is he protecting them against? Well, he says that the enemy will use the people among them that look like them and sound like them and that are acting as wolves in sheep's clothing. Pastor Mark Deaver summarizes this really well for us like this. This is a portrait of a heretic who's unsound in theology, selfish in his purposes, and unscrupulous and flattery in his methods, and is successful. I think about the book of Galatians with Paul, a attempting to correct the Galatians with the Judaizers. These were people among the Galatians that believed they needed to add certain practices to their faith in order to be justified. And Paul emphatically pushes back on them and says, may it not be who has bewitched you? Who has caused you to believe another gospel? Paul is protecting the Romans from the enemy within their midst who seeks to destroy their love for one another. And he does this as a father would his children, a shepherd with his sheep, or an elder with his congregation. He encourages them to grow in wisdom with what is good, and he encourages them to continue to put aside that which is evil. The J.B. Phillips version of the translation of the New Testament, I believe, helpfully translates verse 19 this way. It says, your loyalty to the principles of the gospel is known everywhere, and that gives me great joy. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in doing evil. Paul, in his protective love, also points them to the hope. The hope that one day Satan will be vanquished. He will be removed from the equation, and they will know victory over the deceiver and who seeks to divide them. Paul, lastly, protects them through reminding them it will be the grace of Jesus. It will be only the grace of Jesus that will carry them to that point. So what does Paul's protecting love look for us? Love me for us. We have to watch out for one another. Know each other deep enough that we can not only see how the Lord is at work, but also how the enemy is at work to deceive us and lead us to believe that which is not good for ourselves. We need to continue to grow in the Word and our understanding and application of it individually. Therefore, we can be good Bereans, those who don't just take someone's word for it, but study the Word and confirm what's being taught. Certainly, we can become overprotective, can't we? We can become overcautious, and this is not done in the motive of love. So will we have protecting love towards our church family here, as we would have, many of us have, towards our own family? Will we pursue one another with a protecting love? Well, we've seen from this chapter how Paul seeks to love those in Rome well. He seeks to love them through a providing love, an abundant love, and a protecting love. These aspects of love are rooted in our rich gospel. For it's Jesus who provided the greatest thing we could ever need in this lifetime, and that is salvation. He secured our peace with God the Father by shedding his own blood. And everything in this world, as wonderful as it is, fails in comparison to this greatest provision. Also, it's Jesus who is filled with abundant love, who loves the unlovable and the unthinkable, and as I said, you and I, into the kingdom. In fact, he became the unlovable and the unlikable in order to save us, redeem us, and restore us, and will one day bring us all into heaven. And lastly, it's Jesus who protects us and preserves us from the enemy. For nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as we read in Romans 8. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, Jesus our Lord. Jesus protects you. For you who've never known Jesus' love, this kind of love is really true. And he wants you to receive it. Believe in him. Trust in him. And for those of us in this room who know his love but have difficulty loving others, ask him why. Ask him, where have you been wronged or harmed? Ask him for how he will help you to find healing and wholeness in him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful for how you have given us Jesus, and in him we know a providing, abundant, and protective love. Lord, we're thankful for all your work in the gospel for us and pray that you'd help us to love one another. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to do something very different. And I asked the ministry staff, this team, if I could do something different. They said they cautioned their hand, and I listened. We're going to stand at this moment and have the ultimate application point. We're going to greet one another right now. Okay? We've heard Paul's greetings. Now you're going to be able to greet people. So we're going to greet. That's our time of greeting. Don't go anywhere. I see people leaving the room. Don't go anywhere. I want you to stand and greet one another, and then we will sing this.